well, didn't they? Didn't they do great? I want to thank our kids club's workers, Kenya, working in the area of music, and they do some scripture memory, are memorizing the Ten Commandments this time. Those who teach, those who do craft, those who do activities. There's just a lot of things happening with our boys and girls on Wednesday nights. It's also very good. I want to mention we have fellowship groups today. Jack may have mentioned that. I don't know if he did or not. We have a group that's going to meet right afterwards. Fellowship groups are a time we share a meal. And then after we have a meal, we'll spend some time talking maybe about my message. That's what our group does. Another group, I think, is working through Colossians. Aren't you, Les, working through Colossians now? Luke, raise your hand if you want to go up to the north area. That's Luke and Victoria are going to be up there hosting it. Trey, you want to raise your hand if you want to go to the group up off of Dorchester Road. And if you want to come over here, just show up when service is done and we'll welcome you. We'll give you a warm welcome, even let you go to the front of the line if it's your first time with us. So. All right, a lot to be thankful for. Praise team, what a great time of praise and worship, wasn't it? Absolutely tremendous. I hope we all appreciate those here who lead us in worship. We have some of the best worship I think I've ever been a part of. And Virgil, I see you there. Your wife told me you had something for me. Yeah, you got it? Bring it up right now. Go ahead, you got it? Virgil and LaToya are joining the church, which is always very exciting, and he's had this stuff to give to me for the longest time, and so I better get it now, right? While he's right there. Very good. Good. All right, we better start looking at our passage, right? So you're going to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Three verses this morning, Ephesians 5. And somebody has this all goofy. How does that look? Is it straight? Are you all so quiet? Is it straight? All right, it's not bothering you like it's bothering me? All right, very good. All right, Ephesians 5. We're looking at three verses. If you're here for the first time, we just take a passage, we take a book and work our way through it. And we've been going rather slow through the book of Ephesians. There's so much here for us. And you see, my message is titled, Don't Die a Fool. Don't Die a Fool. We're going to look at a proverb where God specifically speaks to a man and says, you fool, you wasted your life. Gave it to the wrong things. And that's what our passage in Ephesians is all about. Making the most of our time. I like the King James, redeeming the time. How many of you still have a King James translation that you have with you right now? How many are using a King James? Wow, we've got a good group of us. So, redeeming the time. Let's go ahead and review. But before I do, you have your notes out, right? You have your Bible open and a pen. And we're looking at the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we live in a very dark world. And we need the light of God's Word. And how good it is to say, open your Bibles. And let's look at the Word of God. We don't have to guess about how to do life. We may struggle sometimes understanding God's Word, but we have God's Word, and it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that the book of Ephesians breaks down nicely into two halves. I've said that 30 times now, probably. Chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 are duty. And so in chapters 1 through 3, this is how it starts out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Paul talks about that, delineates those blessings, and what it means for Jews and Gentiles to be reconciled in Christ to God. So that's chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrine. And from there, Paul goes to duty. What does that mean? How many of us think the glory of who Jesus is and being a follower of Him should radically transform our lives? If you don't put your hand up, you don't know Jesus. Right? You don't put your hand up, you don't know who Jesus truly is. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so walk is a key idea. It's going to be in our verses today, how you walk in light of what you know. And chapter 4, Paul gets very practical. Towards the end, he starts talking about what? I should be able to quiz us. It's a clothing analogy. What are we to do as far as our walk? We're to put off, very good, old attitudes and actions, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, how we look at life. We're to start to look at life in light of the kingdom of Christ. And then we're to put on new attitudes and actions. So put off, think differently about life, not just in our mind, but in our hearts, our affections, and then walk in new ways. Chapter 5, where we have been, takes up the issue of sexuality and marriage. Or maybe I could say morality and marriage. Is that a big deal today? If you heard what Danny said, 160 million swipes on one site regarding pornography. Well, marriage and morality, it's an issue. Our passage is relevant. The book of Ephesians is the word of God is. And so in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Greed, sexual greed, I think, lust. As is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And so Paul says immorality must be put off. It must go. And in what follows, Paul gives us two reasons why immorality must go from the life of the follower of Christ. And the first one we find in verses 5 and 6, and it's this, that those who practice such things, the kind of activities listed here, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. If these are the attitudes and actions that depict and characterize your life, Paul specifically says you don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God because you can't have a relationship with God and walk with God and live in this way. And he says in verse 6, notice it, he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Because there are those out there who want to deceive us and say, you know, you can be a Christian and still go on living any old way you want. It's not what I read in my Bible. Right? Yeah. And so that's reason number one, these things have to go. And the second reason, and that's where we were last Sunday, is the fact that we are to walk as children of light in a dark world. We are the light of the world. And so in this whole area of morality and marriage, we have the truth. And so the encouragement, live as people who have the truth, who understand God's design for marriage and morality. The world has lost its way. The wheels have come off the cart. It's gone off the rails into the ditch, into the ravine below, and is being flooded down there. And we have the light in this whole area. That's what Paul is saying. You're the light of the world. Boy, we've got to do it right. There's a lot at stake, isn't there? Some of the choices we make, small choices, have such significant results, implications. Notice verse 14, then. That's where we ended. Paul says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I believe Paul is talking to believers, saying to them, you need to wake up. You need to let Christ shine on you and through you. And so all of what I just rehearsed brings us to our passage for today, which is all about walking in ways to make our light shine. Are you interested in your light shining and making a difference in a dark world? Are you? Let me see some hands up. Are you interested in being such a person? Well, then our passage is going to help us understand, how can I make a difference? How can I live in such a way? Instead of just cursing the darkness, live as light in the darkness, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how I want to go out. Yeah. This is Fyodor Dostoevsky. How many of us have heard of him? Lived in the 1800s. He was a Russian writer. Wrote such books as Crime and Punishment, The Idiot, The Brothers Karamazov. Well known, Russian writer. And in 1849, he was sentenced to death by a firing squad for his anti-government activities. You die. And so it was December 22nd, 1849, that he was marched out into the prison courtyard, lined up with evidently some others, and there was the firing squad that were going to bring about his demise. And all of a sudden, a horseback rider rides up and says, "Stop it!" And he had a stay of execution. He's going to live. But you see, actually, it was all a muse. It was a mock execution intended to break these prisoners. That was the idea. They were anti-government. And so through this muse, through this mock execution, it was supposed to put some fear of God, evidently, or fear of the government in them. And it's said of Dostoevsky that in facing death, he gained actually a greater appreciation for life. Because on the day of what was to be his demise, he savored his last meal. You know, you get a last meal, right? When he was marched out into the courtyard, he really drank in this idea of the sun and the fresh air last time, studied the faces of the soldiers who were to execute him. And one writer writing of this event in Dostoevsky's life said this: Dostoevsky was living in the face of death. Later, he would confess that he had lived more in what he had been convinced were the last moments of his life than he had ever lived before. Each moment and each experience leading up to that mock execution had been seized with a passion. And he had tried to suck out of what remained of life all that could be possibly give. And he had learned in the face of death to live out the ancient Latin admonition, carpe diem, seize the day. Brothers and sisters, that's our passage today. That's what Paul is going to admonish us to do. Seize the day. What he is saying to us is, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You need to live like the light of the world. You need to seize the opportunities that God has for you as the light of the world to let your light shine in a dark, dark world. Seize the day. Most of us have heard that, haven't we? Carpe diem. Do you think I'm going to get excited up here this morning? Yeah. Do you think our passage is relevant for our lives? It certainly is. So let's go ahead and read our verses. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We need to make the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be a fool. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Therefore, be careful how you walk. It's a present tense active imperative. It's calling for continuous action. And so we may here think of a soldier who's in a minefield, just discovered he's in a minefield, and he's going to walk oh so circumspectly, or maybe a soldier who's at point on patrol, everything, paying attention to everything. The therefore that begins verse 15 looks back and tells us why we're to look carefully. Walk carefully. That's what he's saying. You're to walk carefully. And the reason we're to walk carefully is because we are the light of the world, and there is such a great need for light. That's the idea. You're the light of the world, so be careful how you walk. Don't live in unwise way. Live with wisdom. And in fact, that's how verse 16 goes, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Yeah. This idea of wisdom, it's the Greek term sophia. And it speaks of forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Develop clear plans and the execution of those plans. It's from the Blue Letter Bible, that definition. And what does that mean then? I've already put it up on the screen. Make the most of your time. That's how you act in wise ways, because the days are evil. The motivation, if you notice it at the end of verse 16, for us to walk carefully and with wisdom, making the most of our time, is why? What does it say? How does verse 16 end? Because the days are evil. I'm becoming redundant now. But Paul is emphasizing the need for light. He is telling them, you live in dark days. The days are evil. Light is desperately needed. Who would not raise and agree with me and raise their hand and say, yes, we live in dark days. We live in dark days. The days are evil. So we must make the most of our time. We need to be light. Think of a bad storm, and maybe in the middle of the night, electricity goes out. It's early evening. You're at some event, and there's this bad storm. Trees are coming down, and all of a sudden, one crashes through the building you're in, and somebody is hurt. There's no light. And what you hear at that point, do you not, is somebody hollering out, we need light! We need some light in here! And that's what Paul is saying. These are evil days. We need light. And he would say to each and every one of us, don't look over there at that person to be light. You're the light of the world. It's not their responsibility alone. It's your responsibility. You are the light of the world. Wow. You should sense, I should sense the importance of this, the impact of all of this for our lives. Let's focus on this idea of making the most of your time. Some of you have King James. You've already indicated that. And I like the way it's stated in King James, redeeming the time. Make the most of your time. It's the Greek term ek agorazo. Ek, out of, agorazo, to buy or to redeem. And so the idea is that of buying up or making the most of your time and opportunities. Ekagarazo, buy them up. Opportunity. And the word for time is kairos. Ekagarazo, kairos. Make the most of your time. It's an interesting word. There are two Greek words for time. One is chronos, which is a word about order. What does chronos sound like? Chronology. So it's this idea of chronological or chronology. So that's chronos. And then the word in our passage is kairos. And it's used of a particular measure of time, a sliver of time, or a season of time. And it can speak of an opportune time or a time of opportunity. Right? This is make the most of this time, the opportunities it contains. It's interesting that the Greeks had a god with the name Kairos. Here you go. How would you like hair like that? Huh? Yeah. God of the fleeting moment. Who said they're close? All right, he's got wings on his feet and his back and a razor blade in his hand and his hair bald on the back. And then this, what would you call it, ladies, in the front? What do you call it? A poof of hair? Well, anyway, he's got this lock of hair. Yeah. Now, there is a statue by the Greek Lysippus. And he did a statue, and there's an epigram explaining this god and why he looks this way. That's interesting, isn't it? And so let me read. I think this is the all of it. The question, and who are you? Answer, time, kairos, who subdues all things. Why do you stand on tiptoe? I am ever running. And why do you have a pair of wings on your feet? I fly with the wind. And why do you hold a razor in your right hand? As a sign to men that I'm sharper than any sharp edge. And why does your hair hang over your face? For him who meets me to take me by the forelock. And then the final question that I have. And why in heaven's sake is the back of your head bald? Because none whom I have once raced by on my winged feet will now, though he wishes it sore, take hold of me from behind. That is Paul's idea in our passage. He is telling us that opportunity is going to come and go. You need to be the light of the world. Yes, there's a general sense in which that can be understood. We're the light of the world and in a dark world, and so let's lay hold of that opportunity. But I believe there's also for each and every one of us a specific sense. Opportunities unique to each and every one of us in our particular station of life, in our particular context of life, the people who are a part of our lives. There are opportunities for us to light the world with the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he's saying. Oh, the emphasis here. Not wanting to look back on life, and a lot of people end up doing this, thinking, I could have, I should have, I ought to have. Paul is saying, lay hold of the opportunities. God is going to bring them your way, and we're going to see that here in just a little bit in Colossians 4. I believe God brings opportunities into our lives within which we are to shine the glory of Jesus Christ and make a difference. Can I hear an amen? I'm preaching to the Spirit of God who lives within you as a child of God, and I would trust that the Spirit of God would well up within you and say, amen, step up. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. I thought it was always Jim Elliot. I thought he was the one who said, only one life and soon it's past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. But evidently it was C.T. Studd who said that. Only one life, soon it's past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So I hope we're stirred in the sense of, but I've got opportunity. That's what Paul is saying. You're the light of the world in a dark, evil age. Let your light shine. Lay hold of opportunity. So we want to ask the question, and it's a very good one. How do we discern and lay hold of those opportunities? Isn't that a good, practical question? Right? You're hearing me exhort you. You have opportunities, each and every one of us. I don't think they're unique to just a certain person. We have opportunities as the people of God in our particular context. So how do I discern what those are? So that's a very good question. Turn to Colossians 4, if you would. I think it is perhaps the most instructive passage in all of the New Testament on making the most of our time, and in particular in this area of evangelism, making Christ known. In fact, Paul uses the same phrase that we find in Ephesians 5 over here in Colossians 4. So I'm right to connect the dots. Et charazō kairos. Same two words, puts them together, speaking of making the most of your time. And notice what he says. He's imprisoned, right? What opportunity do you have in prison? I mean, come on, you know. Under house arrest. Paul's attitude was, there's opportunity. If we have that mindset, I think it's everywhere. We just tend to have our own schedule and our own plans, and we don't notice the most of the opportunity, I fear, that comes our way. So I'm preaching to myself this morning more than you, okay? But notice what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at the same time for us as well. So here Paul is under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome. He says, would you pray for me? What do you want us to pray, Paul? That God will open to us a door for the word. Doesn't it sound like, hey, pray that opportunity will come knocking? Doesn't it? And here he's in prison, probably looking for an opportunity to speak maybe to government officials, maybe even the emperor. That God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been in prison. And what else do you want us to pray, Paul? That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so pray that God would open doors. So that's his prayer. Pray for me. for open doors, and through those doors that I would make known the message of Christ clearly. Oh, so he's wanting to lay hold of opportunities. He's saying, pray for me. In fact, that would be my first encouragement. If you want to lay hold of the opportunities that God has for you and discern them, prayer is the place to start. That's exactly what Paul is calling for regarding his life and making the most of opportunities as he's imprisoned in Rome. Pray for me. Pray for open doors. Pray that as those doors open, I'll make the message of Christ known clearly. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And then Paul, not wanting to leave them thinking, hey, you're the only one, Paul. You're the great apostle in prison. We'll pray for you that the opportunities will avail themselves and you'll lay hold of them. But notice what he says to them. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Same two words in our passage back in Ephesians 5. Ekagorazo kairos. Making the most of the time, making the most of the opportunity. And how? How do I do that, Paul? Notice verse 6. This is so insightful. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. And so how do we make the most of our opportunities? How do we discern opportunities and lay hold of them? Paul gives us a great answer. This is so instructive. He says, speak graciously and in salty ways, and then the implication is you need to listen. Because if we speak in gracious, salty ways, what would it mean to be salty in our speech? To throw out things concerning Christ, to throw out things concerning the kingdom. And so speak in gracious, salty ways and listen, and you'll be able to discern if God is at work and what kind of opportunity may well be before you. Isn't that great? Isn't that so instructive? I want to lay hold of the opportunities that God is going to bring into my life. So I need to speak salty speech, gracious speech. It doesn't have to be mean and ornery. Gracious, salty speech. Throw it out there and listen to them respond. And their response will tell me what is going on in their life. Is God at work in new ways in their life? Should I say more to them and encourage their response to the gospel? Complicated? No, not at all, not at all, not at all. 3rd, as I was working on this message, I was at Starbucks down the street. I like to give out tracts. You know, I'm always pushing tracts. And I gave out 101 favorite last lines to the guy. You know, he's just checking me out at Starbucks, selling me a cup of coffee. And he said, hey, I'll read it. Right. You know what I need to do next time I go in there and talk to him? Yeah. What do I do, Jack? Ask him, did you read the piece of literature I gave you? His response may very well be, we got to believe God is at work. He may say, you know what? God has done God. And my understanding, God seems to be working in my life in new ways. And I'm looking for some help. Can you help me? I'll get a smile that big. I certainly can. Or he may say, look, I'm really not interested in religion. All right, I'll back off, right? It's not that hard. So if we believe the opportunity is there, and Paul says it is there, you're the light of the world, there's going to become opportunity. So he's telling us over here in Colossians, hey, pray for me. I want to lay hold of that opportunity. And then he's saying, hey, and you too. Don't just pray for me. You start throwing out gracious, salty speech and see where God's at work and enter into it. And we've all done that to a lesser or greater extent. And we would say those are some of the best times of our lives. Would we not? I mean, we can do about our busy activities and all that we got going this holiday season. But my encouragement, and that's how I'm going to end it here in a little bit, is, man, get on the cutting edge and throw out some gracious, salty speech and see how God may use you. Notice verse 17, how Paul ends. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You need to make the most of your time, your opportunities, because the days are evil. And then we find his application. This is Paul's application. So then, let me apply this to you, he says. Don't be a fool. You know what he's saying? Now he buffers it a little bit. He says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, in a sense, we already know what the will of the Lord is. That's what he's been talking about through this whole passage. And the will of the Lord is our being light. The will of the Lord is our living with wisdom. The will of the Lord is our making the most of every opportunity. And so knowing that, knowing what the will of the Lord is, then Paul would say, don't be a foolish person and squander your life and the opportunities God's bringing into your life. That's his application, right? I just like to open up the Word of God and say, we see it there, don't we? Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We know what the will of the Lord is. Now, he'll go on in verse 18 and talk some more about it. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. All hands up. No? Well, maybe we'll raise our hands after looking at being filled with the Spirit and having a heart full of joy. Turn to Luke 12. Jesus sounds a warning about dying a fool. Wow, is this stuff ever pointed? Don't you just love the Word of God? Amen. And hopefully somebody's willing to proclaim it and not take the edge off of it. Right? Yep, and in Luke 12 we read this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? I don't want to get involved in this. And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So Jesus is sounding a warning to a man evidently who thought life was found in possessions. And he said, the life is not about the abundance of what you possess. So he tells him a parable. He gives him a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. He told him a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive. So he began to reason to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. Boy, I'm so smart. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'm going to talk to myself. I'm going to say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, what did God say to this man? What did he say? You're not tracking with me? What did he say? You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And so Jesus tells us here of a man who dies a fool. And why did they die a fool? Because they thought that life consisted in their possessions. And so they were foolishly pursuing the wrong things. And so taking that back to Ephesians chapter 5, may that not be true of us? Because it can be. We can, as followers of Christ, rather foolishly not give ourselves wholeheartedly to the things of Christ and be pursuing a lot of little things and wasting our lives. And look back over our lives and say, you know, I could have, I should have, I ought to. I was the light of the world, and I put my light under a bucket. Didn't Jesus say something about that? Right? Don't hide your light under a bucket. I've shared this story with you before, but it so powerfully makes the point that we enjoy John Piper. So I'm going to read again from John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Just a short story he tells at the very beginning in chapter 1, My Search for a Single Passion to Live By. What a title, Don't Waste Your Life. His dad was an evangelist. And so Piper says, oh, how he would plead. Children, teenagers, young singles, young married people, the middle-aged, old people. He would press the warnings and wooings of Christ into the heart of each person. He had stories, so many stories for each age group, stories of glamorous conversions, and stories of horrific refusals to believe followed by tragic deaths. Seldom could those stories come without tears. For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fiery father used was the story of a man who was converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard, resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. And at the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together on the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. And God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ. He was saved from his sins and given eternal life. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying as the tears ran down his wrinkled face. And what an impact it made on me to hear my father say this through his own tears. I've wasted it. And Piper goes on to say this, write this. This was the story that gripped me more than all the other stories of the young people who died in car wrecks before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he had wasted his life. In those early years, God awakened in me a fear and a passion not to waste my life. The thought of coming to my old age and saying through tears, I've wasted it, was a fearful and horrible thought to me. Wow. Now that's what Paul is saying in our passage, is he not? I trust you can look at that. You can go home today and then study it with your spouse or a good friend and say, you know, Pastor Joel got it right. He opened up the Word of God to us. The fact that we're the light of the world and we need to let it shine, and there are going to be opportunities that will come to each and every one of us, and we're going to want to lay hold of those opportunities, because if we don't, we will be wasting our lives. We'll be giving our lives to things that they may seem big then, but in the big picture, right? They don't matter one whit. Not one whit. Wow. I hope your heart's stirred with this passage. It should stir everyone. If you're not a follower of Christ, it should stir your heart, because you should be thinking in terms of, you know, I'm not even a follower of Christ. What do I face in the future? Right? Or as the most of us are, we're followers of Christ. And so this encouragement, this exhortation that it comes, I think, from Paul with passion and from me with passion is, boy, have at it. Let the light shine. And we live in a very dark age, and there's all kinds of opportunity for light. Yeah. Now I'm going to get very practical, because I want you to walk out of here and not think, okay, I was stirred some, but I what do I do with this? Let me give you four very practical things you can do with it. First of all, at our Christmas Eve service, we're going to hear the gospel shared. And you have been encouraged. In fact, you've gotten this now a couple of times to put on your refrigerator. And in fact, now you have the invite in your bulletin. So what we're trying to put together is this idea that you're praying for a group of people. I listed three. Diane and I are praying for more than that, because it's hard to keep it to three, isn't it? People you know that need to hear the gospel. And then you think in terms of two, God, two, who can I show some special act of kindness towards? I'm starting to think of that. You know, I was thinking of those across the street, maybe a gift card to a restaurant, something like that. And just show them you care. And then invite one of them out Christmas Eve, knowing that they'll come and they'll hear the gospel proclaimed. And, hey, I'm letting my light shine. I'm cooperating with a group of others in doing it, but I'm letting my light shine. Okay. Now, I said from Colossians 4, it doesn't get any easier than this gracious, salty speech to the discerner of God's at work. It doesn't get any easier than this, to be involved in being light. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't like your way. Then do it some other way, but do it. Can I hear an amen? I think it was D.L. Moody. Somebody said, look, I don't like the way you do evangelism. He said, what is yours? Well, I don't do it. Well, then I like my way a lot better than yours. Really, isn't that the way it can fall out? It's kind of like, well, Pastor Joe, I don't really like that idea. Well, then come up with one. But don't use it as an excuse to do nothing. Amen? Yeah. Application number two, New Year's resolutions. I love Calvin and Hobbes. Resolutions. Me, what are you implying? That I need to change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. In your notes, I've got a couple of spaces there for you to maybe jot down some areas you know you need to grow in. Knowing that if you'll grow in those areas, you'll lay hold of more opportunity. Maybe it's the area of your spiritual gift, and you've been coming to this church for weeks, months, years, and you're not employing your spiritual gift. Well, then maybe in the new year you say, look, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start putting my spiritual gift into play. Or you're giving to the church or other ministries. New Year's resolutions are not bad. Now, the challenge with us is keeping them, right? And so if you make some and you want me to pray for you, let me know what they are, and I will. And I'll even call you and ask you, how are you doing with this? Yeah. Application number three. As we come into the first month of next year and into February, we're going to have our ladies and our men split as far as Sunday school. We like to do that with some regularity. We don't do it real often. And so the guys are going to be talking about leadership, which I'm excited about the topic, learning to lead, just talking about leadership and having some of our men talk about leadership, personal leadership. When we're talking about motivation and making the most of opportunity, a lot of it has to do with personal leadership. Well, why even lead myself, right? And then leadership in the home and leadership in the church. So that's application number three. And application number four comes out of verse 17 and the puzzle piece. Did we all get a puzzle piece? You're afraid to raise your hand and say, I didn't get a puzzle piece. Jay, Les, you didn't get one? Jay, come on, hand out puzzle pieces right there. Les got it. Pastor Petters, right there. I'm glad you're under conviction and you raise your hand. You want a puzzle piece. Both hands are up. Paul says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord, or the will of the Lord is, what the will of the Lord is. And so the idea, the word here for understand can mean to set or bring together in the mind, to join together. And so that made me think of a puzzle piece. Because that's what we do with puzzle pieces, right? We were trying to put them together to somehow make sense of all this. And so you're going to leave here, and you got the cover now. Ephesians 5 has given us the cover. This is what God wants to do. Can I hear a hearty amen? Amen. And now you're going to leave here, and you're going to say, God, I've got a piece in this somehow. And I want to figure it out. I want to understand what it is. I don't want to be a fool. And so this becomes a constant reminder. I'm not going to apologize for saying, don't leave your puzzle piece on the chair by you. Don't let me see you do it. Not the way I'm all worked up. Because some of you think, oh, that's stupid. This is practical spiritual wisdom. Because it serves as a reminder of things you're going to tend to leave here and forget. I know us. I know you. You're going to get into your week, just like I get into my week. And man, we forget all of this stuff. It's like, what did he say on Sunday? Yeah. And this would just be a simple reminder. Oh, I'm a part of what God is doing. I don't want to be a fool. I want to understand what God is doing. Put the pieces together. I'm the light of the world. Okay? It really works. I do these kind of things in my life. Now, I have to, because I raise the issue and say, you better hold on to your puzzle piece. So some of you may, it's like, let's ask Pastor Joe if he's got his puzzle piece. Right? You can ask me. And so maybe it's just this week, or maybe just through the holiday seasons. Maybe you ask somebody, hey, you got your puzzle piece? How do you think God's using you? What are the opportunities that come into your life? Are you doing the 3-2-1? And all of a sudden, it's kind of like it's a little bit dangerous to come to church here because people are going to ask how you're doing spiritually. How many would like that? Yeah. Yeah. Father, we give you praise. Your word is so practical. And it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It leads us in the way of life. It may challenge us, and I know it challenges us. It challenges me, and you move me out of my comfort zone, and you say, Joel, you need to live by faith. You need to feel your heart race a little bit as you step into these things. Maybe pray with more diligence and urgency. Oh. So, Father, in the week ahead, with your Spirit, we ask that your Spirit would continue to work in our lives, that we'd hold on to our puzzle piece, that we'd get engaged in the 3-2-1. And then we just see, boy, there's ways that I can be the light of the world. I don't want to just curse the darkness. I want to live as a person of light and find myself being able to put my head on the pillow at night and glory and rejoice in the fact that God used me today in a special way. Would you grant that to each and every one of us? Oh, may these words, the words of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4 and Luke 12, resonate in our minds and our hearts in the days ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.